Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to Psalm 119 with us. Psalm 119 this morning. It has been a great, great weekend. And thank you guys so much for singing so well today. We had an amazing weekend on Friday and Saturday at our men's conference. And then as one of our ladies texted one of our leaders yesterday, it seems that Satan did not like what happened this weekend. And so we were closing up the building yesterday afternoon. And John, you pray for John and Lena, they're on vacation this week. But John heard water running in the building and opened one of our closet doors in the back with some of our mechanical equipment and found water pouring into one of our sump pumps. So yesterday afternoon, we turned all of our water off into this building and had a brief conversation with several leaders and said, you know, what are we going to do about church tomorrow? And we called and said, man, we could probably get port-a-johns and set them outside. And then found out that's actually illegal to not have water in a building while we're here. And so we made the decision that, man, we're just going to turn the water on and lose a little bit of water while we have church. And we'll have one service today. And then we made a couple phone calls. And one of those guys called back and said, preacher, I'm a believer. And I understand the importance of being able to gather and come to church. And he said, I will come at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning and make sure that you can have church by 10:30. And so appreciate him doing that. And one of the guys who works for one of our plumbing companies, and appreciate his willingness to come this morning and has us up and running. And so wash your hands quickly. No, but we are up and running. But we're good to go. And I appreciate Jeff coming this morning early and getting us back in business. Psalm 119. As I mentioned a minute ago, Satan does not like what happened over the weekend. And man, it's good being in church, everybody together. Everybody together. Isn't this awesome? And isn't it nice and warm and stuffy in here? Because we're all in here together. And we'll divide you and it'll be nice and cold next Sunday. Just with the two services, but I'm so thankful that we get to come to church this morning and gather together. You know, Psalm 119, we're almost halfway up this mountain that we've been climbing together, and we're going to begin in verse number 73. But when you think about, as we've been talking about Mount Everest, one of the first reactions that people have when they climb or attempt to climb Mount Everest is how our bodies react to the climb. Most places recommend, most companies recommend that if you're going to climb or attempt to climb to Mount Everest, that you need at least 6 to 12 months of training, preparation, getting your body, your mind in shape, in tune, ready to make this massive ordeal a reality. One particular company recommended up to 3 years to prepare to climb Mount Everest. Some of the recommendations focus on long-distance hiking, it's steep terrain, running, cycling, swimming, all those things. But it's not just training physically, it's also training mentally. Trying to tell yourself that you can keep going, not to stop, that you have enough in the tank to keep going, making sure that your mind is prepared for the climb. And when we get to verse number 73 of Psalm 119, that's where the psalmist is. He starts talking about his mind and being prepared. And he goes back to the beginning of how he was created and how he's being sustained in the moment, which leads us to an important question. How are you and I able to do the things that we do every single day? You might say, well, you know, Pastor, I understand. You know, God does that. And we get that. We understand that. And that's an easy answer. But what does he do for us that we overlook? What are the things that we don't think about every single day? That's where the psalmist spends his time here in verse number 73. And if you have your Bible and you can follow along there, if not, the words will be on the screen. It says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Yet let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Thy law, the things of your word, those are the things that comfort me. Those are the things that strengthen me. Those are my delight. Those are the things that I love and that I enjoy. Now, let's pray this morning and then we'll dive into the text. Father, we thank you so much for your word and thank you for the opportunity to come to church today. Now, Lord, we ask that you would please speak to our hearts from your word. Please give us what we stand in need of. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, or they're watching online, Lord, they're following along, or maybe you watch this message down the road sometime, Lord, please show them their spiritual need today. And Lord, draw us to yourself. And Lord, please be with those who couldn't be here this morning. Lord, for health or out of town or traveling, whatever the case may be, Lord, please be with them and watch over them. Please speak to my heart, Lord, cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart and life. And Lord, help me to be clean as I speak to your people today with your word being our guide. And Lord, I ask that you please guide our thoughts, guide our mind, help us to be able to focus on what you have for us today. Thank you for the great weekend that we've had, Lord, but we thank you so much for what you intend to do today. Thank you that we can sing, "It is done, it has been finished," through your finished work on the cross. And Lord, help us to trust in you today for what you have done and what you will do. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one, his handiwork that's on display. His handiwork. When you and I look at all of the different beliefs of our culture, think about what we're taught, the ways that we're taught. There are different ways that people believe that you and I got here, how we arrived. And we know that there's something called evolution or the process of evolving over millions of years. You were an amoeba, then you became a frog, and then you became over millions of years of time. You became a monkey, and then all these different things, and finally you straightened up and you started walking on your feet, on 2 feet instead of all fours, and you became who you are today. I heard one preacher say I might have had some relatives that hung by the neck, but never any that hung by the tail. So if you think about the way that we're taught, there's evolution, but then we're here by chance, that it just happened. Nothing special about how you came to be. It just happened all of a sudden. Then there's creation, that there was a creator, a grand designer who made us exactly as he desired. But when we look to verse number 73, we see his thought, the psalmist's thought, and he said very simply, he made me. He made me. Verse 73, he said, thy hands have made me and fashion me, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. When you look at the options of how we came to be, the answer should be really, really simple. Because the scientific community even validates that we live on a young earth, and that only lines up with a creator that created everything according to what the Bible tells us. Think about how David described it in Psalm 139 and verse number 14. How did we get here? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He's the one who created. And think about all of the different things of creation. Some of the things about biology. Did you know that babies have about 300 bones when they're born? And over time, as they develop and as they grow, adults have 206 bones. What happens to all those extra bones? All this stuff. But that's a part of our biology. Humans produce enough saliva in a lifetime to fill 2 swimming pools. Yummy. How about the fact that your tongue has 8,000 taste buds? Just so happened. The average person will blink their eyes over 10 million times every year. 10 million times. Your nose can remember 50,000 different smells. 50,000. There's some that we like to forget. But 50,000. Humans shed about 600,000 particles of skin every year. Think about that, all right? Next time you scratch your head. A pair of feet have 500,000 sweat glands. Good times. If you were to take the total length of the blood vessels in your body and you laid them out in a line, you would total about 60,000 miles, your blood vessels, and make it about a quarter way to the moon. 60,000 miles. And yet there are some people in our society that believe all these things happened by chance. It was just random. That you had no say-so, and that we just evolved over time, or it was this random collision of events and this cataclysmic event that happened in the heavens, and it started off this chain reaction that brought us here. It seems a whole lot easier to believe that there's somebody who made it all to be. There's someone out there that caused all of this. And he says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Then he follows up and says, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. I have to accept that it's the truth. It's not just hearing it. It's not just thinking it. It's believing it. He said, give me understanding that I can learn. Do you realize that we're not capable of learning on our own? We have to have someone to help us. But with all of the things that he created, do you realize that there's one thing that he crafted instead of created? It says in Genesis chapter 2 in verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man. You think about what God did before that. He said, let there be, let there be, let there be, and there was. But then when you get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says that he crafted something. He formed mankind. Remember, he took Adam and he caused him to go to sleep, and he took a rib and he formed Eve from the rib out of Adam. He didn't just say, poof, there it is. He said, I'm going to create, I'm going to craft. And when the psalmist says, thy hands have made me, God got physical with mankind. He spoke everything into existence, but he put his hands on. We are his handiwork. We're literally touched by the fingerprint of God when he created us. And we need that understanding that we can continue to learn his ways. And say that we are just a result of blind chance is an insult to the creative ability of our God. It's an insult to who he is. And it's because of his design that in verse number 74, he says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. You could look over at your neighbor and say, aren't you glad that you can see me? You know, aren't you glad to see me today? You know, think about it's his design. But how is that possible? And why does that happen? Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we bring glory to God and we fulfill the purpose for which we were created, people who fear God are glad to see the end result. They're glad to see that. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped, I have put my confidence, my trust in thy word. See, he made us, but not only that, we see his mercies are on display in verse 75 through 80. When I know that he made me, it reminds me that I can trust him in every season. Remember what he said in verse number 71 last week. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The things that I face in this life today are nothing compared to what Jesus went through before me. Nothing. And it's no comparison to what's going to happen in the next life. You think about, as bad as this is for the believer, it's going to be a whole lot better one day. And think about Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Where Paul told us that he was from the south. When he said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, God wants to live out his glory through our lives, but we're going to a place one day where his glory is going to be on full display. And everyone will see it. And even when I fail, the end result of my chastening, God uses that to bring glory to himself and bring growth in my life. Think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11. When the writer said, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I learned something in the process. When he corrects his children, it teaches me something. It teaches me, number one, that he's good and he is worthy to be obeyed. But it also tells me that I'm his child and he loves me enough to correct me. You know, we don't correct our children as parents because we hate them. We correct them because we love them. And we care how they turn out. We care. Now, in the moment when they were, when moms and dads, when they were beating us, correcting us, it didn't seem like love. But it's just what that verse says. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's not fun. It seems grievous. It seems like there's an ulterior motive behind it. But afterward, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It shows us, hey, I care enough to correct. And when God corrects, he's saying, I care enough to correct. I care about the end result. So do I look at my problems as something to be endured, or will they bring about something that can be enjoyed? Hey, I can look back. I'm thankful today. As a 42-year-old, I know I don't look it. As a 42-year-old man, I'm thankful that I had a mom and dad who cared enough to discipline me. I'm thankful that I had a mom and dad who cared enough about how I behaved and how I grew up to correct me when I was wrong. Now, could they have laid off a little bit? Yeah, probably. But I'm thankful for the correction. And when we stand before him one day, we'll be thankful for the correction. Lord, thank you for loving me enough to correct me when I was wrong. And let me just say, on a side note here, if you still live at your home, if you still live at home under your mom and dad's rule and under their authority, in those moments of correction, be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful that you have a mom and dad that cares enough to correct. Be thankful you have a mom and dad that cares enough to say, this is the way that God teaches us, and this is the way we're going to go. And if you don't like it, when you have your own house, you can decide what you want to do. But when you live under your mom and dad, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. All right? And make sure you put in the sir and the ma'am, because it does help. All right? His handiwork is on display. Number two, we see my opposition. My opposition. In verse number 81, he transitioned. He doesn't just look at the work that he's done. And just because he's at work doesn't mean that I'm going to live a peaceful life, that I'm going to have a trouble-free life. If you think about our world, if you came into church and you looked at somebody and said, man, how was your week? And they said, you know, I had an incredible week. I didn't have one problem. I didn't have one person that opposed me. Everybody loved me this week. Everybody was nice to me this week. Everybody gave me stuff this week. Everybody, they did stuff for me that I didn't even ask for. It was an awesome week. Do you know at the end of the service, there would be a line up to that person wanting to know what the secret sauce is. How did you have what I want, you know? How is that possible? We would do. But think about this. We're going to have opposition in this life. But in this, the psalmist talks about his confidence in verse number 81. He says, my soul faints for thy salvation. I desperately need it, but I hope I place my confidence in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word. Man, I want to see it saying, when wilt thou comfort me? He says that when those seasons happen, I put all my confidence in your word. When I struggle, not if, but when. Lord, when are you going to come through in verse 82? But even good people who love the Lord have moments of struggle. Even people who serve him have moments, not just of struggle, but even times of doubt. Lord, are you really who you say you are? Are you really as good as you claim to be? Remember John the Baptist, that guy who prepared the way for Jesus, who was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Isaiah said? Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. It says, now when John had heard, now get this, in the prison, that's not the name of his house. He didn't go to Prison Baptist Church, okay? That's not the name of his church. In prison, John heard of Jesus, the works of Christ in prison. What does he do? He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, and said unto Jesus. This is John talking to Jesus. This is cousin talking to cousin. This is family talking to family. And here is the question. Are you the one? Are you really the one? Now, what a ridiculous question to ask. John knows the answer. John grew up with the answer. Grew up watching him. Knew what his task was. But here's the question. Are you that would come? Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Hey, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Or should we be placing our confidence in someone else? What a ridiculous question. We could say the same thing when we ask that question. Oh, we might not say it verbally, but it runs through our mind, doesn't it? Hey, Lord, don't you see all the stuff that I do for you? Lord, don't you know what I did for you this past week? Don't you know what I've been through? Lord, don't you care about me? Remember the disciples in the boat that night? Lord, don't you care? We're all getting ready to die. Are you the one? John preached, did everything that he was created to do, and ended up in prison for it. Gee, thanks. That was his mentality. And I'm sure there was a piece of John that expected Jesus, or a piece of John the Baptist, that expected Jesus to do something, expected Jesus to come through. But the more he waited, the more his doubt grew. Hey, here it is, church. The longer it takes, the temptation will be for your doubt to grow. The longer it takes for him to do something and for him to come through, the temptation will be for doubt to creep in and for Satan to get an advantage over us. Oh, we can sing, it is done, it is finished, but God, I want you to do it right now. I want you to do something today. But before we criticize John's doubt, we should applaud where he took that doubt. Yeah, it's easy for us to say, oh, come on, John. But who did he send his disciples to? He took his doubt to the source. He took his doubt to a person who could fix the problem. And he said, guys, go talk to Jesus. Don't go talk to the priest. Don't go talk to my mom and dad. Don't go talk to my friends. Go talk to Jesus. When we doubt, where do we go? Where do we take our doubt? And remember, Jesus. Now, I love Jesus' response. Jesus could have said, you go tell that rascal. You go tell that dummy. You go tell my cousin that he's wrong. You know, he doesn't do that. What does he say? Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Hey, remind John of these things which you do hear and see. Hey, the things that you've seen. You know what that implies to me? That Jesus is in the middle of doing miracles when these guys walk up. You guys just walked up. You saw me do this and this and this and this and this. Go tell John what you just saw. When somebody comes up to you and says, man, I had a bad week. If they come up to you, another believer in Christ, you know what your responsibility is? You know what my responsibility is? To remind them of the things that we have seen him do. It's our job, church, to remind them, hey, what did God do for you last week? What did God do for you last year? How has God blessed in the past? Look at your family that God has given to you. What has he done? And remind somebody of his goodness. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me in all my days. Man, I wish Grace was here this morning. But we'd sing it right now, I'm telling you. But think about it. He has been good. All my life, he's been faithful. All my life, he's been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able. And there are seasons when I need somebody to remind me. There's times when, hey, just because I'm the preacher, I'm still a sheep too. There's seasons when I need somebody to remind me of his faithfulness and his goodness. Because we stand in the goodness of our God. It's his mercy that we're not consumed. It's him and not us. Remember, Jesus said, go tell him, John, these things. The blind receive their sight. You know why that was significant? You know why that was the first one that he mentioned? Because that was a prediction in the Old Testament of the Messiah. The Messiah will come one day and the blind will receive their sight when he shows up. And that had never happened before Jesus. Never. Jesus shows up and starts healing people. And Jesus says, hey guys, go back to John and tell him that the blind receive their sight. Oh, yeah, that never happened before. What else? And the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And here's the big one. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Why is that a big deal? Because Jesus was not just another religious leader. The religious leaders of the day didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about them. Why? Because they couldn't get anything from them. They were all about impressing the Joneses. Let's impress all the people who are wealthy. And let our coffers be full in the church. And Jesus said, remind John that the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was one of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Hey, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those people because they have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, verse 6, whosoever shall not be offended in me. That means who isn't offended when I don't do what they feel I should do for them. When Jesus doesn't come through when you think he should, what's your response? John was the forerunner of Jesus, and he doubted. You think you're going to be exempt from that? You think we'll be exempt from that? No. See, we have times of doubt, but do we have ability? Do we have our confidence in him? You know where that confidence comes from? His word. Not only the confidence, we see the confrontation in verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Just like he said when for his confidence, he followed up with, when are you going to take care of these enemies? In verse 78, he said, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. You know, when you don't have anything to be ashamed of, you don't mind speaking into it. And the psalmist is saying, I haven't done anything wrong. And yet all these people are against me. He highlights that contrast in verse 85. He said, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Hey, they're pursuing vengeance and justice against me. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm pursuing you, Lord. I'm trying to follow you. In verse number 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth. Almost, but I forsook not thy precepts. You know, they're not after your law, Lord. They're pursuing after me. They're not pursuing you. And on the other hand, he said, I'm pursuing you. I'm following you. I'm not going to let them distract me from following and keeping your commandments. You know, when we look at other people, how easy is it for us to allow other people's decisions to affect what we do? When we're confronted, David Platt said it like this, what if Christ's call in our lives is not to find comfort in our culture? What if Christ in us actually compels us to counter our culture, to oppose our culture? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that tells me? That I need my mind to be reset on a regular basis. I need a reset on my mind. And he says, I almost gave in. They had almost, verse 87, consume me. The fact that he says almost, you know what that means? He didn't give in. I almost gave in. Think about the times that Satan has tempted you and you almost gave in. But it means that you didn't. I almost gave in, but I stood strong. Think about when you almost quit, you almost caved, you almost cussed, you almost flipped that guy off, you almost failed, you almost, but it means that you didn't. You didn't. What was it that held you back? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's what held you back. God is faithful. He doesn't just show faithful tendencies. He is faithful. He doesn't just show loving attributes and joyful praise. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is faithful. Not just sometimes. That's who he is. See, God doesn't just give us strength to say no. He gives us strength to walk away. He is faithful, will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. He gives you ability to walk away. See, his handiwork is on display. We see opposition all around us. There are people who are going to oppose us, but then lastly this morning we see his faithfulness through it all. Verse number 89. I love this. We just read the verse from 1 Corinthians, but God doesn't just display that faithfulness. He is faithful, and that begins with a source. You know where that source is? It's in his word. And his word does not change. His word doesn't change. Verse number 89, you know it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's consistent. It's faithful. Verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. His word spans eternity past, present, and future. God's word isn't just limited to a certain people group, a certain race, a certain creed, a certain time period, a certain generation. His word expands for all people for all time. It's for all of us. But because of that, we have confidence in his consistent nature. He is consistent. He doesn't have a certain thought for one group that he doesn't have for another group. Hey, I think we all understand, when we get to heaven, heaven's not just going to be Baptists. There's going to be people there who believe different stuff that we do. But there's one gospel. There's one gospel. There's people in this room that we don't agree on everything, but there's one gospel. There is one Jesus. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. We don't have to agree on everything. We're not going to agree on everything. I wish y'all were all Philadelphia Eagles fans. It'd be so fun. And that's just one thing that we don't agree on. Just one. But we all agree on Jesus. Or we should. We agree on the gospel. You know, he doesn't have, all right, now, if you lived in the 1920s, this is how we believe. And you lived in the 1970s, and it was a wild time, but this is how we believe. In the 80s, man, the 80s were wild. You know, that's when I was that was born. But, yeah, I'm sorry, I don't look that young. But think about it. His word spans generations. And it hasn't changed, nor will it. It doesn't change. Now think about those who have opposed his word over the years. The French philosopher Voltaire cried on his deathbed that in 50 years' time, the Bible would be in the morgue. He would stamp out the Bible. And yet within that same 50-year time period, Voltaire's own estate was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and was used as a location for the reproduction, printing, and storage of Bibles. I'm going to stamp it out. And God said, we'll see. You know, no matter what mankind attempts, his word will still be here. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But not only will it still be here, it'll still be relevant. St. Augustine said, the Bible is shallow enough for a child not to drown, yet deep enough for an elephant to swim. Think about that. It's shallow enough for a child not to drown, yet deep enough for an elephant to swim. Think about Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. No other word in history has the impact that the Bible has. It's estimated that between 5 to 7 billion copies have been sold worldwide, and somewhere between 14 to 20 million copies are sold every year around the world. It still holds, by the way, the Guinness World Record of the book with the most copies ever produced and sold. The Bible. The Bible holds a Guinness World Record. Isn't that cool? But think about the fact that God's Word continues because of His Word. God's Word continues because of His Word. He made a promise. And because of His promise, His Word continues. Think about that when you're going to bed at night. His Word continues because of His Word. And for a book that's so impactful in our world today, do we personally give it the priority in our lives that it deserves? You know, we just had a conference about the Word. Yeah, I wonder how many of us men, I'll speak to us for a minute, how many of us men today, one day after a conference on the Word, will spend time in the Word? One day removed. What was the last spiritual truth that impacted your life that you shared with somebody who's not a believer? If we were to ask, when's the last time you read it? Would it be recently? Would it be today? You know, what would you say? Think, is the Bible just another book that collects dust at your house? Or is it the book that guides your house? Which one is it? This Word stands alone. It needs no revision. It needs no correction because it is forever settled in heaven. Forever. He's the keeper of His Word, and He always will be. So His Word doesn't change. But lastly, this morning in verse 94 through 96, the wicked won't change either. Verse 94, I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. For the fact that we will have enemies around us, it's good to know that we have a word that will continue to speak to us in spite of our enemies. Two things that we see on display in this verse are the persistence of the wicked and the patience that a follower of the Scripture has. The persistence and then the patience. You would think after thousands of years of trying to destroy the Bible that the wicked would have this aha moment and be like, oh, it's not going to happen. And they would stop. But they continue to persist and try to overthrow him. And here's the truth. The person they're trying to overthrow cannot lose. It's not possible for him to be defeated, and yet it continues to be tried. He said in verse number 95, the wicked are waiting, but I lean into your word. Remember what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:3. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. All caps, Lord. That means creator of all things. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, that is an amazing verse. It's my favorite verse. It's my life verse. But it's even more compounded when you think about where Jeremiah was when God said this to him. You know where Jeremiah is? In jail. Well, Lord, I can give you a prayer request right now. Let me out of here. And God says, if you'll just call on me, I'll answer you. It might not be the answer that we want, but we'll get an answer. And he'll show us those mighty things. He was right there with him because of the wicked. He saw there was no perfection around him, but the commandments of the Lord were still with him in spite of the wicked in that moment triumphing over him. You know, people might say that we're narrow-minded, but when we see his plan, we can say like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, when he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, when I take that mindset, I can funnel everything into that mindset. But did you know that there is a difference in a funnel and a filter? Do you know there's a big difference between the two? You know, when I have a filter, you know, I got this filter. And when we have a funnel, you know, let's just imagine that this is the Word of God. Or excuse me, this is what God is trying to teach us in our life. All right? The circumstances of our life, the things that happen, the trials, the difficulties, the decisions that we make. You know, I can take a funnel and I can pour in. And yes, it narrows, but it doesn't stop much. But think about a filter. You know, this filter does, it still lets stuff through, but it's a lot smaller holes in this filter, a lot smaller holes in this filter to let less things through. You know, there are a lot of Christians who look at your life like a funnel, and you look at the Word of God like a funnel. You know, the Word of God is, it's just, you know, it's here, but I read His Word and, you know, I just, in my decisions, everything else just comes through. You know, a funnel will stop big things like, you know, a granola bar, you know, big things in our life, you know, just not going to happen. That's not going to go through, you know, but there are some things that it will let through. You know, these great penguin crackers that I found this morning, you know, it'll block it, but man, they're already going through the hole. You know, they're funneling out, but still stuff goes through. You know, but if I keep pouring this water, eventually those things are going through, all right? And they're going to be yummy when they do. But here's the point. When we take the Word of God, I already started. When we take the Word of God, it doesn't matter what happens in our life. I can pour this water over this, and nothing's coming through. When I pour and I allow the circumstances of my life to pour through the Word of God filters out what Satan may want me to see, what my friends may say, what the enemy wants to bring against me. Because I have used the Word of God to filter the circumstances that are coming against me, hey, it purifies what I ultimately see in my life. Because I have allowed His Word to filter out, hey, when that person says something to me, hey, they're just acting according to their flesh. Yeah, I'm gonna let that pass, and I'm just going to remember greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm not going to focus on that. You know, when my wife comes and she's not happy with me, you know, she probably has a point. And I probably need to do something about that, because the Word says I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So I need to love like Jesus. I don't need to respond hastily. I need to make sure, be careful for nothing. I'm not going to be anxious about that. I'm going to be slow to wrath, slow to speak. I'm not going to get worried. Colossians chapter 3, I'm not going to get bitter against her. Husbands need not bitter against them. I'm not going to be bitter for what she may be upset, and she may have a valid point. So I'm just going to let God's Word, I'm going to let God's Word be my filter. And when God's Word filters out what's going on, hey, I'm not worried about that. God's Word says that I should take the high road. Hey, when my boss gives me a project and puts more on me than I feel like, hey, there's no temptation taking you, but such is a common man. God is faithful, will not allow me to be tempted above that I'm able. Hey, He's going to give me a way of escape. He's going to strengthen me. I can do all things through Christ. When I have His Word, when I use His Word to filter the circumstances of my life, it changes the end result. Everything is different when focused and filtered through the Word of God. See, it's not about us, y'all. Are we using His Word to filter out what comes against us? That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I'm focused on your word, Lord. I'm not going to let the enemy and what they're trying to do against me, I'm not going to let that determine my next step. I'm not going to let people around me determine my next step. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said in verse number 12, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Just because I can lash out, just because I can react, just because I can respond, doesn't mean that I should. I have a responsibility. See, I can do anything that anyone else can do that doesn't hand over control to anyone or anything but Him. I can do that. Or I can say, you know, this one thing I do. Like Paul said, Philippians 3, I'm going to pursue you. And Lord, I'm going to stay in your word. I'm going to make that my focus. I'm going to allow your word to filter everything in my life. I'm going to ask myself when that person speaks out against me or that circumstance happens that it's out of my control or when I get bad news at the doctor or my car won't start or somebody yells at me or somebody talks bad about me behind my back or somebody posts about me on Facebook and I don't like it. Somebody does this against me or somebody won't speak to me or somebody won't shake my hand or something. I'm going to use your word, Lord, and I'm going to allow that circumstance to be filtered through your word, and I'm going to look at that circumstance the way that you want me to see it, not the way that my flesh wants me to see it. And when I do that, it changes my entire perspective. Hey, all the junk gets filtered out, and I'm able to see clearly what He wants me to see, not what my flesh wants. And that is exactly how Jesus responded. Nevertheless, not what my will, not my will, but Lord, what you want. Your will be done. See, as long as it doesn't get in the way of that, I can do all things. I can do anything I want as long as I'm pursuing Him. As long as I stay in His word, I can do anything I want. Remember, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What does your word say that I should do in this circumstance? Is this going to draw me closer to you or push me away from you? When I make that my filter, His word my filter, it changes my perspective. Hey, your perspective this morning, are you looking at you? Are you using God's word to filter out your circumstances? Are you using what you want to filter out your circumstances? Are you looking at the Disney view of follow your heart? A dream is a wish. You know, your heart makes. Or are we saying, God, I need you to use your word to filter? You know, we can't use God's word to filter our lives if we won't spend time in it. If we're never in it. If we never touch it. We never read it. The only time we have it with us is when we come to church. God's word will only impact our lives to the extent that we spend time in God's word. And if we never spend time in His word has no impact. There's no filter. And every time Satan throws something against us, there's nothing to combat what Satan's trying to do. You know, we have one offensive weapon in Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual armor. You know, we have one offensive weapon. One. What is it? It's the Machaira. It's the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are we using the sword of the Spirit that He's given to us? Or are we allowing all of the circumstances of our life to hit us head on with no filter, with nothing to stop it, nothing to fight against it? Hey, we can't fight if we don't know how to use the weapon. We can't fight a spiritual battle unless we know that God has given us a sword, the sword of the Spirit, that we can fight off the enemy, we can fight back with His word. If we don't spend time in it, we'll never use it. Let's pray together this morning with heads bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you two very simple questions as our personal workers are getting ready to move into position. Miss Pam's going to play for us. Let me ask you two very simple questions. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's never been a time in my life when I've trusted him as my personal Savior. I don't know if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. I just don't know. I don't have that confidence." Could I pray for you this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you, call your name, come point you out, send somebody to go talk to you. I just want to pray for you, and I promise you that I will. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I died. I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I just don't. I'm not convinced." Or maybe you have doubts about that, like I was when I was 17 years old as a preacher's kid that had doubts about if I'd go to be with the Lord when I died. Can I pray for you this morning? Would you simply, while no one's looking around, slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I don't have that confidence you're talking about, but would you pray for me? I'm looking. I don't want to miss you, but I do want to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm looking. I don't want to miss you. Just want to pray for you. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hand down." Somebody else say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. I just don't know. I don't have that confidence. Please pray for me. Please pray for me." You can put your hand up. You can put it right back down. "Preacher, pray for me. And I promise you that I will." Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher," and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask the question. And I'm going to let the Lord speak to your heart. Here it is. When's the last time you read your Bible? Have you been in your Bible this past week? I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about reading the passage we just read from Psalm 119. I'm talking about, have you had a private time this past week with God, where you took his word, where you opened up your Bible, where you opened up an app, where you took your phone, your iPad, and you opened up to a portion of the Word of God and you allowed God's Word to speak to you? When's the last time that happened? Hey, if it's been a while or you can't remember, it's been too long. We cannot have an active walk with God absent from his Word. It will not happen. You will not be a close follower of Jesus Christ without spending time in his Word. It will not take place. We have to have his Word, and that requires us to prioritize his Word. Hey, this morning, would you talk to the Lord about your walk with him? Ask him for help. Ask him for strength. Ask him to show you what it's going to take. Commit to him. "Lord, hey, starting today, I'm going to spend time in your Word." That doesn't have to be 5 chapters a day. That doesn't have to be a chapter a day. It's simply saying, "Lord, I'm going to read until you speak to me. And then I'm going to meditate on that for the rest of the day, what you said, and apply it to my life." That's what we're talking about, church. It's not this mystical experience. It's simply applying truth to our lives. And it's saying, "I'm going to spend time with God in his Word." It starts there. Would you talk to the Lord this morning and say, "Lord, forgive me for not being faithful in that area, if that applies. And the Lord, help me to be faithful, starting today. And then if you commit that, tell somebody about it. "Hey, hold me accountable. Ask me about it on a regular basis." And take that next step. I'm going to commit that to the Lord. I want an active walk with him. I want to be a close follower of Jesus. If you do, that requires you to spend time in God's Word. Requires. There's no second hand. It's God's Word requires our time. Will you spend time in his Word? Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, right now, Lord, there may be someone here that needs to slip out and talk to a personal worker, talk to someone this morning. They may not know where they're heading when they die. Lord, they can talk to someone, they can pray with someone, but they need to talk to you. Lord, please help them right now to admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Right now in their seat even, Lord, help them to call out to you and ask you to forgive them of their sin. Tell you that they believe that you died on the cross for their sin, for their forgiveness. And Lord, right now that they would ask you to save them, ask you to come into their life, ask you to change their heart and to help them to be a follower of Christ. Lord, for those who may not have an active walk with you right now, Lord, I ask that you please show them the need to walk with you every single day. Lord, help them to see the desire. Help them to see the need. Help them to have that desire to walk with you. But Lord, that requires us to spend time in your word every single day. Lord, help us to want that kind of walk. Want that kind of relationship with you. Where we spend time, where we set aside time, where we sacrifice, whether that's getting up 15 minutes earlier every single day, whether that's setting aside time on our lunch break, whether that's setting aside time in the evening. Lord, but help us to prioritize time in your word so that we may hear from you every single day. Lord, please help us. Give us strength, what we need. And Lord, help us to walk with you every single day. And help us to prioritize that walk. Lord, please bless our time. Help us to walk with you. Help us to leave today knowing that I made a decision that I'm going to change something. Something is going to change because of a decision that I made this morning at church. Because of a decision I made watching and hearing God's word. Lord, please help us to walk with you and make it a consistent part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.